The reading this morning is taken from 2 Kings, chapter 11, and it is verses 1 to 21. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes, who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah ruled the land. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of units of 100, the Karaites and the guards, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is what you are to do. You who are in the three companies that are going on duty on the Sabbath, a third of you guarding the royal palace, a third at the sewer gate, and a third at the gate behind the guard, who takes turns guarding the temple, and you who are in the other two companies that normally go off Sabbath duty, and are all you are all to guard the temple of the king, for the king, sorry. Station yourself around the king, each of you with weapon in hand. Anyone who approaches your ranks is to be put to death. Stay close to the king wherever he goes." The commanders of the units of 100 did just as Jehoiada the priest ordered. Each one took his men, those who were going on duty on the Sabbath and those that were going off duty, and came to Jehoiada the priest. Then he gave the commanders the spears and shields that had belonged to King David and that were in the temple of the Lord. The guards, each with weapon in hand, stationed themselves around the king, near the altar and the temple, from the south side to the north side of the temple. Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on his head. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, "Long live the king!" When Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked, and there was the king, standing by the pillar, as the custom was. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her robes and called out, "Treason! Treason!" Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops, "Bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her." For the priest had said, "She must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord." So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses entered the palace grounds, and there she was put to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they would be the Lord's people. He also made a covenant between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols into pieces and killed Mattan the priest of Baal in front of the altars. Then Jehoiada the priest posted guards at the temple of the Lord. He took with him the commanders of hundreds, the Karaites, the guards, and all the people of the land. And together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went into the palace, entering by way of the gate of the guards. The king then took his place on the royal throne. All the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was calm, because Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the palace. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good. Shall we pray as we come to this happy little passage? So, Father God, we don't always find your word easy. Some passages seem easier to understand and apply than others. But your word is your word. And it is unique in the sense that it speaks into each of our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that as we come to look at this passage, which a lot of us have been living with over the last week, we pray that you would bring us something fresh this morning. We pray that you would stir something within each of our hearts and our spirits to nourish us, to be your witnesses and your servants in the week ahead. Build us up for your service, we pray, Lord. Amen. Well, in this passage we see, don't we, that there are immediately some contrasting extremes. A woman who wants to destroy the royal family is opposed by another woman who wants to save it. We see an illegitimate queen on the throne whilst the rightful king is in hiding. And we see the royal palace pitted against the temple of God. Of course, your home group may have noticed some interesting typology in this passage this week. Typology is when we look at one passage in the Bible and then we instantly are reminded of another one elsewhere in Scripture. And so as we look at Athaliah in these verses, the evil despot ruling the nations so ruthlessly, we can't help thinking, can we, of people like Pharaoh in Exodus, or Herod at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Because in both Exodus and the gospel of Matthew, a baby is also God's means of saving his people. And in each of these events, a woman hides the baby in order to save him, but then through this act, God then saves his people through her faithfulness. At first glance, this passage does seem rather inaccessible, doesn't it? However, I think that if we look more closely, we'll see how God uses faithful and courageous people to do his will. So let's begin, shall we, by looking at Jehosheba in verse 2, because she challenges us, doesn't she, to take a risk. Athaliah, of course, is an evil woman. Like Pharaoh and Herod, as I said, she is merciless, willing to kill her whole family in the pursuit of power, as we see in verse 1. Interestingly, some people in my home group were rather sympathetic to this woman. After all, they point out her father is described in 1 Kings 16 as one of the most evil kings ever to have ascended the throne. And her mother, of course, was Jezebel, the most infamous prophet killer in the Old Testament. You can read about her in 1 Kings 18. And so perhaps it's no surprise that Athaliah is the baddest of baddies. What's more, Athaliah is also blamed, isn't she, for introducing Baal worship into Israel. Indeed, she seems to have no time for worshipping the true God. She can't have spent much time in the temple, can she? Because if she had, Jehosheba wouldn't have been able to hide a child in there for 6 years unnoticed. This rogue queen is no worshipper of the one true God. And this rogue queen also, it seems to me, has very little time for people. For in this passage, she appears very much cut off from everyone else, doesn't she? A bit of a Putin or an Assad-type figure. Because in verse 13, when Athaliah enters the temple, she is very much alone. However, she obviously feels quite safe. Perhaps she imagines that she has the loyalty of the nation's army. But how wrong she is. And so in verse 15, when Jehoiada orders commanders to bring Athaliah out of the temple and to put to death anybody who follows her, we can't help noticing that nobody does, which means that no one is loyal to her. But it's in the midst of all this, of Athaliah destroying the whole royal family, that Jehosheba steals the heir of the throne from under Athaliah's nose and hides him away from his murderous grandmother in the temple of all places. Jehosheba took a tremendous risk, didn't she? She saw the king and the monarchy were in danger, and she got involved. even though it meant endangering herself and risking her life in order to save his. The historian David Gushy said that in Hitler's 1940s Germany, 90% of people would have called themselves Christians. 60% would have called themselves committed Christians. And yet he observes that fewer than 1% of German Christians did anything to resist what Hitler did to the Jews. As Edmund Burke once said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good people do nothing. But through Sheba's bravery, because she didn't look the other way, because she took a risk and got involved, God is able, isn't he, to honour the promise that he made to King David, the one that's repeated in 2 Kings 8:19, namely that one of David's descendants would always be upon the throne. You know, sometimes God needs his people to take risks for him. Today, some Christians will feel called to risk their reputation at work as they stand up for something that makes them unpopular. Perhaps some Christians will take a stand on a moral issue and suddenly find themselves in the public eye at the centre of a media storm. And some Christians, especially in foreign countries, often take the kind of risks that actually bring terrible personal sacrifices. Bishop Michael Curry, who spoke at Harry and Meghan's wedding, once was asked by a lady to prepare her sons for baptism. She'd been separated from them for many years, and so she hadn't been able to bring them up as Christians. When Bishop Curry met the young men at their baptism preparation classes, he told them that they were named after two of Jesus' disciples. "What's a disciple?" said one of them. So he reminded them of their mother's life, how she'd been brought up as a Christian in China, and that when the communists came to power, that she had been given the option of renouncing her faith or going to prison. She chose prison, where she remained for 15 years, thus missing much of her son's childhood. That, Bishop Curry said to the young men, is a disciple. So if you want God to use you to achieve his purposes, then be ready this week to take risks for Jesus. The second thing that we notice in this passage is that Jehoiada was ready to take a lead. In the seventh year of Athaliah's illegitimate reign, Jehoiada senses that now is the time to put the real king back on the throne. A lot of biblical commentators speculate that there's a theological significance in this happening in the seventh year of Athaliah's reign. The king also, we notice, is seven. Seven is a significant number in the Bible. It symbolizes perfection and completion. The number seven is mentioned over 700 times in Scripture. Those who see it as significant point out that creation happened over a seven-day period. Jesus, they say, says seven things whilst on the cross. The Lord's Prayer contains seven requests. Jesus used seven metaphors to describe himself as the means to salvation. But however significant you think that the number seven is, a really significant thing in this passage is that Jehoiada takes a lead. He takes a lead to ensure that the will of God is done. Indeed, he occupies centre stage throughout this passage, doesn't he? For he is the one who organises the coup, enlists the armies, and presides over the coronation. All the young king has to do is to climb onto the throne, verse 19. Here, God's will is done because Jehoiada takes a lead. But he also takes a risk, doesn't he? Just one treacherous soldier could have undone his whole plan. But as a leader, Jehoiada sees the situation through God's eyes. And so it disturbs him that God's nation is now being ruled by this cruel woman. He sees that God's promise to David is under threat. And he knows that Joash is the rightful king, young though he is. Indeed, he refers to Joash as the king even before the coronation in verse 7, verse 11, and verse 12. As I read these verses, I wonder if I would be such a good example if I had been the priest in the temple. Notice that Jehoiada doesn't say, "Look, I'm a priest. I'm responsible for what goes on in the temple, not the palace. I'll leave all this stuff to other people. Jehoiada takes a lead, and as a result, other people find out what the will of God is. The will of God is done through him. In the northern village of Akataru in Nigeria, Amina was awakened by machine gun fire. A group of Islamic terrorists who hate Christians had entered her village. She ran into the garden, but as she tried to haul her heavily pregnant body over the fence, a bullet buried itself in her leg. Her friend dragged her back inside the house and barricaded the doors. But a terrorist burst in and attacked her with a machete. Amina's head, shoulder, and arms were cut deeply, and she was taken to hospital. The next day, the doctors told her that she'd lost her baby. Her husband asked her what she would do if the Nigerian army brought her attacker to her. Without thinking, she said, "I'd do to him what he's just done to me." But over the next 3 weeks, she had a lot of time to think. And so when her husband asked her the same question a few weeks later, she said, "I would forgive him." One day, 8 months later, when Amina was recovering at home, a man came delivering firewood. Their eyes met, and she realized that it was the man who had attacked her. Later, when she told her husband about the meeting, he became very angry because he yearned to beat the man to a pulp. But Amina picked up her Bible and quoted Romans 12:19 to her husband. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." On that day, Amina took a lead, and through her, God's example was shown to her husband. What about you and me this week? This week, will you keep praying for the courage to take a lead for God so that through you, his will be done? Lastly, we see that Jehoiada takes an opportunity. As we read in verse 12, we see that Jehoiada eventually crowns Joash king in the temple. But as a priest, he also reminds the young king of Israel's God and their unique covenant that they have with him, underlining the fact that he, Joash, is king of the Lord's nation and not his own. This may all look pretty standard to you, given the fact that we've just witnessed a coronation ourselves. But if you think about it, actually, it is quite surprising, because we're now in chapter 11 of 2 Kings. And how many times have we seen anyone challenging a king to acknowledge and to renew the covenant between God and his people? And the answer, of course, is none, because this is the first time that a king has renewed the covenant of the people with God. All of which is the fruit of Jehoiada being alert, of him spotting and taking a spiritual opportunity for God. Because in the coronation, Jehoiada sees a real chance for God. And so he leads the king and the people into re-establishing the covenant with Yahweh in verses 16 and 17. A covenant, of course, is an agreement between two parties. Often it's a way of people agreeing how to live together, much perhaps like the American Constitution. A covenant defines mutual responsibilities and expectations. A covenant involves making a public commitment. In the case of Yahweh's covenant with his people, he declares that he will be their God, and they proclaim that they will be his people. They agree to live according to his law. The covenant was given to Moses on Sinai to enable God's people to live in a relationship with him. But notice the fruit of Jehoiada's spiritual opportunism. The people had renewed their desire to worship the one true God and him alone. In fact, they were so convicted of the wrongness of their past idolatry and their worship of false gods that they destroyed the temple of Baal, smashing its altars and idols, bumping off the priest in verse 18. Notice, though, that Jehoiada didn't tell the people to do this. The people did this off their own back. What's more, we read in verse 20 that as a result of Jehoiada's spiritual opportunism, peace and calm are restored to the city. Seems to me there's a challenge here for you and me. Are we ready to spot and to take opportunities for God? Years ago, a young girl called Lauren used to come to several of our young people's groups here at Southgate Church. But last year, she bumped into Ali and told her that her father, Craig, was very ill. Craig lived on the Naughton estate, and so Ali began to visit him and do his shopping each week. Eventually, Craig died. And so Ali asked me if we could perhaps do a funeral for him. The family didn't have much money, and so we did it in the church centre for no charge. It was a lovely occasion, but it meant I got to preach the gospel to at least 50 people. But it all started with Ali spotting and taking an opportunity for God. So the two stars of this morning's passage are inspirational, aren't they? For they have reminded us that God works through faithful people to achieve his will. But if we want to see him working through us in similar ways, we will need to follow the good examples of Josheba and Jehoiada and be ready this week to take a risk, to take a lead, and to take an opportunity for God. Amen. So, Father God, as we leave this passage this week, we want to pray, not just that we understand it, not just that we remember it, but that we live it. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to become more courageous and bolder for you. Help us to become less risk-averse as Christians. We pray that you would give each of us the courage to embrace perhaps ridicule, criticism, and ostracization. Help us to live with being misunderstood. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us opportunities this week, perhaps at work, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in the groups that we're members of, to take a lead, to show people the way, to give people a vision of what kind of God you are, your love of justice, the things that you want for your nation and for your people. Give us the courage, we pray, not to shy away when we see what needs to be done, not to say that this has nothing to do with me, not to leave it to other people, but to take a lead as we see the guys doing in this passage. And we pray too, Lord, that you'd help us to spot opportunities to bring you into people's lives, to testify, to show people what kind of God you are, to pray with people, perhaps to create opportunities in the way that Jehoiada does in the coronation, encouraging people to renew their relationship with you, testifying to your faithfulness, talking about what it means to have a relationship with you and how that changes our lives. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be at work in us this week. We pray that you would give us opportunities. We pray you'd help us spot them and have the courage to take them. May we be your witnesses and your ambassadors in the week ahead, Lord Jesus. Amen.